Desire your prayers this morning. I'm Butch Cole from the Neosho congregation there in Missouri. And I want to first say this. I thank the Lord for life and for salvation. 8 months ago, I wouldn't be able to be up here standing before you all. And I give God all the praise and glory and credit for that. Truly, he's still in the healing business. After having a heart attack like that, I didn't know what the future held, but I'm glad God's in my future. And he windows the path before us, and I'm so thankful for that. And I also want to take this time to give thanks to God's people. You all are wonderful. I know I'd express that at Monarch, and words fail me to express how wonderful it is to be loved by God's people. Not only be loved by God, but it's through his people that we feel God's love to another level. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. Again, I desire your prayers. I'll write the title on the board here. So I've written on the board three simple words. It is, let God work. And that's quite a subject in and of itself. And by the Lord's help, I want to focus on just a couple of things this morning of how we can allow God to work in our lives. But I first want to use a literal example of how impressive it is that when we allow someone or something that has the ability to work behind the scenes, and we let go of that and allow them to do something with it, of how quickly that can multiply in a positive way. And I have in my pocket here, I have a nice little shiny penny. And I'm going to set that right here on the podium. But I want to ask a question. I'll get to the penny here in just a little bit. If I ask everyone in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, would you like to have $40,000? No strings attached. Would you like to have $40,000? I think everyone would readily accept that and agree to that. But would you rather have $40,000, or, and this is some of you all that have heard this before, don't spoil it for your neighbors yet till we're through with this, but would you rather have a penny for the first day and the next day double it, so you'd have two pennies, and the next day double it, so you have four pennies, and so on and so forth. Each day double that amount for 30 days. Would you rather have that amount of money, or would you rather have $40,000? Now again, $40,000, you could do a lot with that. Well, what if I told you that after day 15, you would only have $163? Like, yeah, that's not too impressive compared to $40,000. After day 20, you would have $10,500 approximately. Well, that's getting better. But then by day 23, this is where it takes an interesting, and I want to be honest with you. When I first heard this, I was young, probably. I wasn't even a teenager at that point yet. And when I first heard about this, I was very skeptical. I didn't believe what I was hearing. So I started getting the calculator out and trying it myself. So by day 23, you realize you've surpassed $40,000. You're over around $42,000 by day 23. That's pretty impressive. By day 25, you're around $167,000. Again, you're doubling that amount. It's compound interest here daily, which is impressive. By day 30, What would you think if I was to tell you you would be a multimillionaire? Like, oh, I think I'd rather give up those $40,000. Because your total after day 30 would be $5,368,000, or $368,709, over $5 million. That's hard to grasp. It really is. But that shows you the power that if you give up this penny, all right, and you allow someone to work for you, take that penny and do something with it, it shows you the power of what, yes, compound interest can do. But just to give you another visual, this penny, and I have it in my pocket here, just a simple $20 bill, but to give you a comparison of what approximately $5 million would be in $20 bills, if you could stack these some new crisp $20 bills and stack them on top of each other, it would be over 90 feet tall of $20 bills. And just to think, it started with a penny. And again, for a visual, that would be probably the length of this room or three times the height of this ceiling. 90 feet of $20 bills stacked up, $5 million. And it started with a penny. So now I want to switch gears here for a moment. What if we were to take God as our investor? Not necessarily to get rich, all right? Literally rich. That's not the point here this morning. But what if we were to take our little things to God? It's little, a penny. To us, it may seem big. To a child, a penny's more. But to take our little penny and to put it into God's hands and let God work for us and just see what God will do for us. Well, I have a story. It's not my story, but it's in the scriptures, John, the 6th chapter. And perhaps you all remember this set of scriptures is an amazing miracle that took place. I'm not going to read this whole story, but we'll paraphrase some of what took place. In John, the 6th chapter, this is where Jesus fed the multitude, over 4,000 men. And they were a hungry multitude. They were in need. But if you remember how this story starts, there was a little lad. He didn't have much. He had five, in verse 9, he had five barley loaves and two small fishes. Compared to the multitude, that was like a little penny. That was enough to give just a few crumbs, literally, a few crumbs to each person. That would not sustain a person. Someone that's hungry, a grown adult, there's no way. But Jesus started with, in comparison, a few crumbs. He started with a little penny. But you know, this little lad gave up his lunch or the meal he's going to share with his father, whatever the case was, gave up these five loaves and these two fishes over to the disciples and for Jesus to take them into his hands and to look what Jesus did. As we read on here, in verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I don't know about you all, but that sounds like there was about 5 million made that day in comparison, if you understand my point here. But to take just a few loaves and a couple of fishes and to feed a multitude, that was an impressive miracle. But it would not have taken place if that lad hadn't have gave up that little penny's worth, that little amount that he had. And no doubt he's kind of scratching his head thinking, well, what are y'all going to do with this? That was my meal. You know, that was for our little family. and now you're taking this. But he gave this up. And now, perhaps, after this miracle had taken place, and they were all filled, and there was excess left over, after that boy went home, can you imagine the stories he told his friends? Guess what happened? God turned a penny into 5 million. But really, no doubt that story changed his life forever. But folks, let's put ourselves in that lad's shoes. You realize if he would have refused to give that up and was just selfish and said, nope, this is mine. It's in my pocket. You're not going to have it. It's mine. This is my meal. What if he would have chose to be selfish? You realize not only have he missed out on a blessing, but the multitude would have missed out on a meal. And we would have missed out on a blessing as well to read this story now. But to think of what this little boy was doing, this lad, he gave up what he had and put it in a safe place in the hands of God, in the hands of Jesus there. And Jesus was able to take what no doubt this lad, when he realized what they were starting to do, he's like, no way, this can't be happening. There's no way we can all be fed. And no doubt even some of the disciples are like, well, Lord, okay, we'll do what you say, but what's going on here? You know, the scripture says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's realize and consider the investor we're dealing with here. It is God. It is not another child. It's not another adult. It's not a wise, experienced person. And that's good to have those around you. But we're still human. We're limited. There's only so much we can do. God is the one that can take the little that we have and make an abundance with it. So I want to read another scripture. Take this to another level. In thinking of these things, you know, sometimes we as humans, whether we're young, middle-aged, or old, we are faced with things that, again, seem impossible. It may be a lack of faith or confidence in what God can do. And we're struggling with the difficulties we're faced with at this time, or we're struggling with some fears or some things in the future, and we don't know what to do with those things. We don't know how to handle that. And when we become overwhelmed and like, Lord, this is too much for me to bear, and I don't know if I can go on. I want to encourage us here this morning, put that into God's hand. Allow Him to do the work on those things that we can't do it. There are things God wants us to do, yes. But there comes a point in our lives where we realize we're not adequate. We're not sufficient. We can't deal with these things on our own. We need to put it into the hands of someone that can work on this. I want to read a scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Familiar scripture here. In 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start with verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I want us to consider here what the Apostle Paul is saying. I first want us to understand that he's not making light of our afflictions. And of all people, consider what Apostle Paul went through. He experienced things that I'll never experience in my lifetime, and I haven't to this point. Stonings, shipwrecks, imprisonment. And the list goes on of all the things that he experienced, the physical affliction, all the numerous afflictions that he experienced in his life. And yet he's able to write this. What does he say again? For our light affliction. That would mean light as in when compared to God and when compared to eternity. And because it says the things which are seen are temporal. That means these afflictions that we are faced with, the things that challenge our faith and our trust and our confidence in God, that they seem like perhaps they're going to last forever. You know, have you ever gotten sick before, say like with the flu? And you know, when you're sick with the flu and you're so bad you can't even get out of bed and you can't function hardly, it just feels like, is this going to last forever? It really feels that way. It's not. I mean, for the most part, it does. In general, it does not. It'll pass. But it seems like. But here he's saying it's temporal, folks. Because ultimately, that's going to pass and something else will come along our way. As the saying says, this too shall pass. But realize that it's temporal. When we take our life, which is just a segment, there's a beginning and an end, and we compare our life, on average, 70 plus years, and you compare that to eternity, folks, it is minuscule. It is barely a dot on the radar. Our life, when compared to eternity, and when compared to God and what He can do, all He's asking is, child, when you're in this time of affliction, take that penny and give it to me. Let me work on that. Let me work with that. Let me work with you, child. Let me work in you, child. Let me work for you, child. Because I want to give you something greater than just what you see temporally. I want to do more than just to heal you physically. I want to do more than just to get you through that trouble and on to the next trial. I want to do something within you. I want to perfect you. I want to purge you. I want to polish you, to shine you up where I can see my image in you, you see? Because that's what brings glory to God. But it does no good for us and anyone else and for God if we take those things, the afflictions, the trials, and we just stuff them away and say, I'm just going to bear it. I'm just going to deal with it. And this is just life. You know, God has something greater than that for us, folks. He really does. And you think of when he's saying, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So again, when compared to heaven and being eternally with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord and Savior that gave His life for us, and to be with all the ransom, those that have already crossed over to the other side, all of our loved ones that are waiting for us and cheering for us, and to realize there'll come a day, if I'm faithful and I give this penny, these trials, these afflictions, and put them into God's hands, He's going to work what is best for me. He's going to work for my good and perfect me to the point where I'll fit in heaven. I won't walk into heaven, and understand my point here. We're not going to feel awkward in heaven. You ever walked in a room and you feel kind of awkward? You feel like you just don't fit in? Folks, God is going to allow things to come our way to prepare us. When we walk into heaven, we're going to feel at home. We're going to rejoice with the Apostle Paul that, yes, I have finished my course. I have won the race. Oh, dear ones, to hear that, to hear, child, well done, enter thou into my kingdom. That's why it's saying these things that we experience on this life that is temporal, it's temporary. And if we persevere and we put those things into God's hands, just imagine for a moment here what God can do for us. Not only on this earth, but ultimately in our heavenly reward. But I want to think of something else here. In the meantime, yes, we commit these things into God's hands. You know, it's going to take some patience to allow that to work. You know, what if, as we were talking earlier about the penny and investing, compounding it daily. You know, if you would have taken that money out, and again, you say, oh, $40,000, yeah, I'll take that. Well, what about $100,000? So say you would have allowed it to work up to day 25, and you get $167,000. You know, that still is very minuscule compared to $5 million. In other words, we can cheat ourselves, folks. We can put it into God's hands and allow Him to work. But then it's so easy sometimes to get impatient and say, Lord, this isn't going the way I thought it would. This is not turning out how I had hoped or how I had dreamed. And I want to take that back. That's all you get. And you may ultimately lose it all. But just imagine, we're shortchanging ourselves, folks. If we leave it into God's hands and allow Him to continue to work, it can grow and grow. And so, you know, after day 31, do the math. How much money would you have? Anybody? Over 10 million. And then day 32, you double that. You see what? And it just keeps going and going and going. So I want to read a scripture here. In James, the first chapter, this is where patience enters in, because it's so easy sometimes to get frustrated and to lose heart, to be disappointed. But in James, the first chapter, verses 2-4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That means many, multiple temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Notice that. It worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So, when God allows these things to come in our pathway of life, the difficult times, the challenging, whether they be physical afflictions or whether they be a broken heart, disappointments, regrets, all those things, like, Lord, why? Why did this happen? Let patience have her perfect work. That if we take those things and we put them into God's hands and we leave them there, don't pick it back up again and don't say, oh no, Lord, I've waited such and such amount of time and that's long enough. I'm going to take it back in my, I think I can do something better with it. Oh no, we can't, folks. We are limited. You think that lad with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, what could have he done with that? Yes, he could have fed maybe the disciples and Jesus. And that would have been great. What about everyone else out there? They wouldn't have been fed. That's how limited we are. And that's how powerful God is. He can take what little we have and we put it into God's hand. And if we're patient and allow Him to work, it says that, Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That means perfect in this sense. That means complete and whole and mature, fully developed. You know, that's God's plan for all of us as children of God. Do we not stay as babes in Christ, always having to be nursed along our whole life? But He wants us to grow and to mature and to develop in Him. He wants us to increase, just like this penny, into this tall stack of $20 bills, spiritually speaking. That's God's plan and His desire. And you think of Apostle Paul, what did God do with his life? He multiplied the effects of it, didn't He? If we could, and we won't till we get to heaven, but if we could just consider Apostle Paul's writings, and we get over to the other side, and we take a poll, I believe most all the souls in heaven could testify that they were touched and they were encouraged by Paul's writings. We're talking millions and millions of folks over there. I'm just pulling out some numbers here. But when Apostle Paul was in prison writing those things, he had no clue what kind of compound effect his light affliction, because it was temporary, was going to do for God's people and to the glory of God. It was hidden from him. But oh, he's rejoicing now. And he's the one cheering us on. And just to think, if he would have got impatient And when he was in prison, or when he was being stoned and he was going through those things, if he would have said, that's enough, I can't handle anymore, just think what only he would, yes, he would have been cheated out of salvation and out of heaven, but think how that would have affected all of us. We would have been cheated as well. So what that tells me, that if we are patient, and if we allow God to work and put these things that challenge us back into God's hands, He can not only help and assist us and perfect us and allow us to mature and grow in Him, but we too can have a positive and compound effect upon those that come behind us. And you know how that happens? Yes, it's by us being faithful. But you know, when the brother was talking last night, Brother Marty, been married 20 years to Sister Linda. You know, I just went back 20 years in my life. And I look around the crowd here. Most of you young people weren't around back then. You see what I'm saying? Folks, it's multiplying already. And now it's my generation that's where all the young people have come from. To God be the glory for that. It's not anything that we have done, but it's what God has done in each and every individual that has been faithful to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to allow you to work in my life and to purge those things out of my life that are not like you, and to perfect me, make me complete, make me a mature child of God, that I can grow and develop in Him, that my life might have a positive impact on someone else. And so I want to challenge you young people here this morning. Fast forward 20 years from now, you know what I want to see? I want to see a new, fresh crop of young people serving the Lord just like you are. And you know what? That is possible. If you take what you have and you put it into God's hands, He can make it happen. Now I want to switch gears here. And I want to deal with something specifically. This is everyday life. And I want to talk about, this affects all of us here this morning, but I want to talk specifically about broken relationships or strained relationships, because it affects all of us, young and old alike. And I want to read just a few scriptures. Again, I want to paraphrase mostly this story of Jacob and Esau. You remember how this started out? Jacob, you know his name means deceiver? And that's exactly what he was. And quite frankly, he learned it from his father. And then he passed it down himself. But there was an amazing event that took place. But leading up to that, after Jacob tricked Esau into obtaining his birthright, Jacob had to flee for his life. And if you remember how this developed, I'll just ask the question here this morning. No doubt all of us, in one form or fashion, especially those that are middle age and older, we have felt like in life we have been in a position where we were running for our life. Maybe not literally, but figuratively. It would just seem like everything around us was just chasing us into a corner or off of a cliff. And it just felt like, I cannot get ahead. I cannot get, like the devil is just hot on our trail. And you know, when Jacob left the house that day, and he runs for his life, knowing that when Esau comes back, he's after my life. And Jacob fled. He ran for his life. But you know, that's not the only thing Jacob did. I believe as he left, and throughout the next several years, before he met Esau again, I believe there is a prayer in his heart. Oh Lord, why did this happen this way? Why did I do it that way? Why did it come about this way? But Lord, I believe there's a prayer in his heart. Lord, help me. And no doubt there was a limit to what all he could say, but the Lord knew the way that Jacob was in. And the Lord saw Jacob. And you remember when he had that dream that night, soon after he left Jacob's ladder, and he saw the vision and the angels ascending and descending. And God paid him a visit there that night. And God gave him a promise. And I want to read what that was in Genesis, the 28th chapter, in verse 15. This is a promise that God gave Jacob in his time of need. He said, "And behold," this is Genesis 28 and 15, "and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Oh, what a comfort to have God to come down and visit him in this time of life with such a broken relationship with his brother, running for his life, and God pays him a visit. You know, Jacob needed that. And I believe he hung to that promise till the day he met his brother Esau again. And even afterwards, I'm sure. But I want to read this again. "For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." You know what he's saying here? "Jacob, let me work. Jacob, put it into my hands. Let me do something with this. Let me do something with you. Yes, it may be you feel like you failed or you went about something the wrong way and you regret it." Oh, folks, we all have had regrets. We can all look back and say, "I wish I would have done things differently. Now I'm having to deal with this trouble, with this issue, with these broken relationships. Oh, Lord, help me." And I know that was the prayer in Jacob's heart. And God heard his prayer. But you know, that wasn't the end of his story. There were some more difficult things yet ahead for Jacob. But I want to remind us what Brother Marty again said last night. That God is on our side. He's working in our hearts. He's working to make our heart better. It's exactly what God is doing. And if we allow these light afflictions, because they're temporary, they'll pass. If we allow God to work in those and to work in us at the same time, he can bring about something so magnificent, so beautiful, so perfect and complete, so astounding that brings glory to God. And that's exactly what happened here with Jacob. But it took a while. It took several years, because soon after this, he sought to marry Rachel. You remember that story? And he was tricked. This is not fair. Had to work another 7 years. He married Leah. Had to work another 7 years and finally married Rachel. And that was, you know, that's something in of itself. That showed some determination. That Jacob desired what God was pleased with. And Jacob was willing to persevere. And I believe that same perseverance paid off, as we'll read here after a moment. But even after he finally got Rachel, and God multiplied his livestock, his flock, his herds, and God really prospered Jacob, became wealthy. God blessed him. And then it came a point where he had to leave. And he was also yearning to go back home. And even as he left, there were some more issues with Laban, his father-in-law, and again, more relationship issues. But he persevered through that. And he had his heart set. "Lord, I want to go back to Esau. I want to make things right." And you know, through all of this, I believe God was working on the inside of Jacob. He was softening Jacob. He was doing some work. And Jacob was allowing that. That's what's amazing in this. And at the same time, when God was working on Jacob, God was also working on Esau, preparing Esau for their soon to be union there. And you know, as Jacob went on, and he sets the time to meet his brother Esau, the scripture says he was fearful. You know, that's human. Just because we're a child of God doesn't mean we're going to have some fears. We will have some fears. But what do we do with those fears, folks? Do we nurture them, hold on to them, and just pet them, and just like, oh, this is... No. we have to give those fears to God as well. And that night, the night before Jacob was to meet Esau, he had a wrestling match with God, with an angel. And he wrestled all night. You know, in life, if we are to make heaven our home, we're going to have some spiritual wrestling matches. We're going to have to get down to business with our souls. Say, Lord, what is it in me that's causing this trouble? Lord, what is it in me that you need to perfect? Lord, can you show me yourself? Lord, can you show me who I am and how you can work with me? Lord, what do you want to purge out of? What do you want to change in my life? And no doubt when Jacob was wrestling all night with that angel, I believe that was his prayer again. But you know, God wasn't finished yet. He had yet another thing, a couple of things to give Jacob. First of all, let's turn and read what happens here. In Genesis, the 32nd chapter, we'll see how God concludes this for Jacob. Genesis 32. And I want you to start with verse 26. And he said, this is Jacob, I'm sorry, the angel saying, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. That was perseverance. That was determination. He had already demonstrated that by being willing to work another 7 years for the wife he really wanted. But now he's demonstrating this with his soul. He says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Oh, I love this next verse. Verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and that and hast prevailed. God changed his name from supplanter, deceiver, to someone that meant a prince with power with God. Someone that can conquer and go forward in God's might. What a contrast. To me, it's like comparing again the penny to $5 million. Because he was a different man. But it was only because he persevered. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And you know, God still wasn't done yet. God still had some work to do on Jacob. Because if we read after this, in verse 31, as he passed over Peniel and the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Verse 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. In other words, God caused Jacob to limp. From then on, he had a limp in his leg. I believe as a reminder of what God had done for him, how God had transformed him that night when he wrestled with the angel. But you know, I believe Jacob counted that as a light affliction. Because he said, you know, I may have this the rest of my life, but it's temporary. Because I'm looking at the things that are not seen. He's looking at the eternal things, how God transformed his life that night, gave him a new name. And from then on, he was named Israel, which meant power with God. And truly, as we see in the 33rd chapter, we're not going to read what happened here, but we'll just paraphrase. When Jacob, Israel, got up from there that next morning, and he'd already sent out the gifts before him to Esau, because again, he was fearful. God was working on the other end on Esau's heart. God was softening him. God was preparing the way. God was still working. And Israel or Jacob, he continued on. And no doubt, maybe even a distance, as he's getting closer and closer to Esau and his band of men, his soldiers. You know, he could have got faint-hearted and was like, I can't do this. My life is at stake, and my children, and my, my wife's and all my livestock. I'm fixing to lose it all. And he could have gave up, so to speak, on that 25th or that 29th day in comparison to what we were saying earlier, and could have lost such a blessing there. But he went on in the strength of the Lord because he was a new man. And he persevered. And oh, the glad reunion when they finally met. And Esau fell on his neck and they wept and they cried and they rejoiced. That relationship had been mended. It had been healed. Yes, after several years. But the key to all of this was the fact that at the very beginning, the vision Jacob had, Jacob's ladder and the angels coming back and forth, and God giving him that promise, he hung on to that promise. And that's when he put those things into God's hand and say, Lord, I want you to work now. I realize what I did and my brashness and caused this issue. And now I'm humbling down before you, Lord. And throughout the next several years, he allowed God to continue to work on his behalf and to work within him. And in the end, again, the relationship was healed. It was mended. You know, that gives me courage, folks, for all of us. Because if you haven't experienced it yet, you will. There will be broken relationships. There will be strained relationships that you will encounter in life. And you know, it's not just children of God that have that. It's the whole world over. But we have an advantage, folks, because we have an investor that we can sink everything into, throw all our eggs in one basket, so to speak, and give them to God, knowing full well God is going to, as Romans 8 and 28 says, work all things together for good to them who love God. So we have an advantage because when God is on our side, he's going to see to it that it is complete, that we will be prepared, that we will be at the end of our life, and we stand before the judgment throne that we will have on Christ, and we will be forgiven. We'll have a new name. God will have changed us and transformed us. Yes, we've had to persevere through these afflictions, but yet God has proven faithful all the way through. And we too, like Jacob, can be reunited with our brother, so to speak, and much rejoicing can be had there. And just imagine, folks, as was mentioned too, our soul is in our hands. What are we going to do with it? And we consider, you know, this year, 2019, is about over. And you know, even this year, perhaps there are regrets that we have. Perhaps there are things we don't feel like we've done well. You know, we can have a hope. And we can have a joy that if we go back to the Lord and say, Lord, this new year, 2020 coming up, I endeavor to take these things and to put them in your hands. Because I realize that when I meddle with things or when I take things back out of your hands prematurely or I get impatient or I get discouraged or I get fearful and I stop short, that it doesn't go well for me. And it doesn't go well for those around me. But we can take courage that with God on our side and working for us and working in us, he's going to prosper us. He will bless us. He will, as the scripture says, give us an expected end. That means we fully develop into the child of God that he envisioned from the very beginning. When he created us, God had a plan for us, and he still has a plan for us. Ultimately, to bring us back to heaven with him. And in the meantime, yes, we have to endure and we have to persevere, but we have something to do with this, folks. Let's put our lives, let's put our troubles, let's put our trials, let's put our fears, let's put all those things into God's hands and allow him to work. You pray for me, I'd be faithful to the Lord.